Let's take our Bibles and turn with us to an epistle of the Apostle Paul, which is the book of Titus, chapter 1. As you know, the church has been in a search for a permanent pastor. I have the privilege of serving here for the last 7 months. It's been a wonderful time, exciting in some ways, as you know. And so at the end of the service, you're going to be getting a packet of information. And the text I've chose to preach on today connects with that because it is one of the two passages that our pulpit committee, under the direction of the church and our church's constitution, has used as a guideline for seeking a pastor. The other passage there are probably many others. The other one is 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will look at that briefly this morning as well. So in Titus chapter 1, we find here an encouragement, a stronger word might be a challenge to those who would want to serve in any position of spiritual leadership, particularly in that of what is called an elder or a pastor. So I can't look at this passage and say, that's me. I own it, but it's a passage that I'm constantly challenged with to live up to. And I don't think any pastor worth his salt is really going to say that he's, perfect in every way. And so this is written to anyone, particularly pastors and elders, but anyone who wants to be of spiritual help to people, anyone who wants to guide people in their spiritual lives. So we could call this passage, as I look at it, I see, do you want a pastor or a president? Do you want a spiritual leader or a political leader? And another contrast yet, do you want a shepherd or do you want a rancher? And one more, do you want a boss or do you want a servant? I think what we'll look at this morning is going to tell us we want a pastor, a spiritual leader, a shepherd, and a servant. So let's read this short passage here beginning in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this cause I left thee in Crete, he's writing to Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Coming up in November, our country is having what we call national elections. We're not voting for a president this time, but we are voting for senators and in the House of Representatives and, of course, throughout the various state governments as well. And in 2 years, we'll have an election for the office of president. So when you look across the country and you look across the Maine, our state of Maine here, you might say, wow, what a choice. You could put any kind of nuance on that you want. But we have quite a choice. There are a lot of choices that are out there. Every way we turn, there certainly are issues to deal with. And it might surprise you, but someone who's qualified by our Constitution to serve as a president or a senator or in the House of Representatives doesn't necessarily mean they're qualified for spiritual leadership in local churches. And it definitely shouldn't be our concern if pastors, missionaries, and spiritual leadership and local churches should have the same kind of qualities of leadership that those in the political realm or in the business world for that matter. Nor does it mean if someone who's a candidate for governor or senator or even president doesn't mean that we apply these standards to them as well. When you go to vote for a governor or a senator or a president, you want some biblical truth applied there, but you're not looking for somebody to be your pastor. It's two totally different sets of qualifications. Yet in ministry today, I think there is a great confusion in local churches about what type of leader is qualified and what their qualifications and responsibilities should be. Because many churches and ministries have suffered because their spiritual leadership is based upon either business or managerial type of skills or just preaching. You know, some of these churches may grow, but yet they may suffer spiritually because the leadership may consider themselves a chief executive officer, a CEO, rather than a servant, or rather than a shepherd. So Paul is writing this book to Titus, who was pastoring on the island of Crete. And he was overseeing many churches on that island who were facing a leadership crisis. And all of these little congregations, they all needed pastors. So Paul writes to him to help Titus with the selection of elders. But the Holy Spirit meant this not just for Titus in the island of Crete, but we have it in the canon of Scripture today because it's for all the churches in the centuries to come, and it is definitely for Cornerstone Baptist Church. See, Titus was a Greek, and he had his hands full with these people on the island of Crete. They were Cretans. I'm so glad that I've not had to deal with people like that. They weren't very easy to work with. In fact, we read about them. Many were unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision or the Jewish people, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." Now put yourself in the place of Titus. This is what you're dealing with. What a congregation. And I've heard stories from other places, and I've visited many churches in my ministry, and many of them, I'm like, I feel so sorry for that guy, you know, that he serves here, not here, you know. And I'm thankful I haven't had that experience. Maybe some people have looked at me that way, but I trust not. So let's look at the foundation here this morning in verses 1 through 3, which we will read now. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, those are believers, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So the foundation here that Paul is presenting to Titus is simply there is a command to preach the word. Now here, instead of greeting Paul here in this greeting, he's emphasizing the importance of the word of God. That in any good Bible believing church, see that term Bible believing? So a Bible believing church places preeminence on the word of God. And so his ministry was governed by the Bible. He says that he was a servant. As you know, the word for servant here is also the word for a slave, but it was a willing slave. So we have the pastor's command, and that is to preach the word to God's elect. Now, the word elect simply means that those are believers. Anytime you see the word elect in the New Testament, it's not speaking about people who will be saved. It's speaking about people who are already saved. And this is what gives us, according to verse 2, the hope of eternal life. And we have the command to preach the word, and part of the word is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God's plan is to get out the gospel, and it is to get the gospel out through preaching, which is proclaiming. You say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, this must not be for me. But the word preaching means to proclaim. So every believer has the privilege and has the opportunity to be able to proclaim God's word. But as he's looking here at elders and at pastors here, God's plan is that God's man is to be a gospel preacher and a preacher of the word of God. So what is the scriptural position of a qualified leader or pastor? Well, first we have to understand that the Bible does not present, as good as it is, my first degree in college was in business. I learned a lot from a Christian perspective about the business model. But Paul here is not presenting the business model as the model for spiritual leadership. So those of you who are in business and have had training in business, you know, we have to make that distinction that the church is not governed exactly the same way as in the business model. The pastor is not the chief executive officer. And the deacons and other leadership are not members of some corporate board who direct the ministry. And in fact, the pastor and the deacons, the elder, they all work together. Now, the word first used here for these pastors is the word elders. And it's an interesting word. I don't like to drop a lot of Greek words on you, but this one sounds a little familiar to you. It's the presbyteros, which we get the word Presbyterian from that as well, because they base their form of government on what is called elder rule or elder leadership. Now, most Baptist churches and many other churches too as well use what is called a congregational form of government. And basically the difference is this. In a congregational form of government, the church congregation, the membership, they approve budgets, they approve major expenditures, they vote for the bringing on of a pastor. In churches that have elder rule, it's the elders who are set in place by the people, and the elders make all of the decisions. If there's a new pastor, they are chosen by the elders. But in the Bible, the word elder carries the meaning of someone who is mature spiritually. He's not talking here necessarily of a person's age. And he's not really speaking here necessarily of a voted office, though it can be a voted office, such as a pastor or a deacon. Now, the New Testament also uses a term to describe an elder, and this is the term bishop. You'll see this in verse 7. Of Titus chapter 3. And I'll give you this word too, because it's going to sound familiar to you, episkopos, which we have a denomination called Episcopal. And that is, again, speaking to their type of the way they run their ministries. An episkopos or a bishop is an overseer. And so a pastor is also an overseer. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you need only to look back just a little bit, so you'd like to do that for me. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7 gives the qualifications here of someone who would be in this office, and they parallel those that are in Titus. this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to each, not given to wine, nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then beginning in verse 8, which we won't take the time to read this morning, we have a description of those who fill the office of deacon, which are very familiar or very similar as well. So what we find here is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have those qualifications for a pastor. There, we have words here that all describe the same men. We have episkopos, which is bishop. We have elder, and we have pastor. And these are terms that are often used of the same men. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, we also have, beginning in verse 8, a description of those who are deacons. A deacon can also be an elder, can function in that way. Some are and some are not. In Acts chapter 6, we have the first election, you might say, of deacons, though they, in Acts 6, they aren't called deacons here, but later they are referred to as deacons, and they were selected by the multitude, which means that's congregational rule. And they were to meet the daily needs of the church so the apostle could give themselves over to the ministry of the word and prayer. So pastors are elders and are given the responsibility of shepherding the people. So now, from the New Testament, it's clear that the elder and the overseer and the pastor refer to the same office and particularly aspects of that same office. Now, the difference is in the various features of their ministry, not varying levels of their authority, but different features of their ministry. Well, let me make a comparison here. That is, of the characteristics of a shepherd, which is what a pastor is, as contrasted with, say, a political person, or a CEO. Now, let me first state that Jesus is the master shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. Now, when he says, I am the good shepherd, that's an article. But it's not an indefinite article. It is what we call a definite article. So we might read that, I am the good shepherd, just like in John chapter 14 in verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not an indefinite article there, but very definite, which means he is like the only. He is the unique. And so our Lord is going to set the example here. Our Lord is going to be the model for what pastors are to be. So what do shepherds do? Everybody knows that. Well, shepherds tend sheep, don't they? Isaiah 53, 6 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, what, the iniquity of us all. Jesus said in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Now note that, moved with compassion, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So a shepherd is also a teacher. He is to be apt to teach. And our Lord uses this picture because we're much like sheep, all of us. We stray like sheep. We need protection. And like sheep, we tend to get away from the shepherd. But a good shepherd is committed to their shepherd as well. A good pastor is dedicated to his shepherd, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is all of our shepherds. He is the shepherd. He's the master shepherd. Listen to the comparison that our Lord gives us in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Jesus is one of these great I am statements in the book of John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, just for the money, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. So a shepherd is compassionate. A shepherd is sacrificial. How do you think a chief executive officer or a politician would react if an employee turned against him? How do you think a general might react if one of his subordinates turned against him? Well, he'd end up in the guardhouse, wouldn't he? And probably a CEO might fire you, or a politician might smear mud about you and get rid of you as well. For you see, a real shepherd is to have real compassion for the sheep. So we saw there in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus, when he came out, saw all those people and moved with compassion toward them. So what about CEOs again? A CEO that closed the factory, you think they had much love? You think they had much compassion? It was a business decision, had to be done, but not much love, not much compassion there. You see, CEOs and pastors that function as CEOs are more concerned about the bottom line. CEO pastors, I mean, how much do they give? What do they care for me? Those are questions that they ask about the congregation. How much are they going to give? What are they going to do for me? How are they going to build my ministry? These are questions that a good shepherd, a good pastor, should never ask. For you see, shepherds are to be humble. Again, think of a CEO. Think of a political leader. Think of a general. Now get these people in your mind, okay? Is humility the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of them? Any political leader, basically, particularly a general or a CEO, you know, that's not their job. Humility is not their job. I love history. And when I was in the Indiana National Guard Reserve as a chaplain, I had to write a thesis paper about a military leader. And so I chose General George S. Patton from World War II. I admire the way he could lead men in battle. But I tell you, I cannot minister that way. You know, if someone seems to be fearful or a coward, I can't give them a good slapping, you know, as General Patton did. Some agree or disagree with what he did there. Pastors can't be that way. They don't, and I'm talking figuratively here, or I've even seen spiritual slapping around of people. And certainly the pulpit should never be used for that, because God doesn't require pastors to be the greatest preacher or the greatest administrators. Those are jobs he's supposed to do at a certain level, though, you know, a pastor really needs to work at improving both of those things, because our master example is that God is a shepherd. Now, I want you to turn back with me to a very familiar passage, to Psalm 23, the classic example of what a shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now notice, even the rod and the staff of the good shepherd, the rod protects from enemies, and it's used to gently correct the sheep. Our Lord, again, he is a shepherd. In John 10, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. A pastor, a spiritual leader, is willing to make sacrifices for his people. And the Lord said, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now, the Bible assures us that human leaders can function as shepherds. This is the model for all who are interested in ministry. Didn't God use Moses by having him work as a shepherd in order to help prepare him to lead millions of people out of Egypt? And you remember approximately how many years Moses worked as a shepherd in Midian? 40 years. So it takes a lot of preparation. I'm glad I didn't have to stay in college or seminary for 40 years. Maybe do me a lot of good. I feel like the last 40 years have been a lot of seminary training for me as well. So this is the model for spiritual leadership. It is that of a shepherd. And believers are to minister to each other as shepherds. It's not just for pastors. It's for each individual one. You and I, we shepherd each other. And I need it too. The pastor needs that shepherding as well. Now, the pastor should never, who's the shepherd, should never be compared to what I would call a rancher. There's a big difference between a shepherd and a rancher. Again, I admire ranchers. I've known a number of ranchers, but they're totally different than a shepherd. See, a rancher has all this, especially in days gone by, they had all of these cattle, and they roamed all their thousands of acres that they owned. And they were out there all winter without the rancher, fending for themselves. And what happens in the spring? The rancher goes out, he rounds them all up together, and he drives them home, and then he brands them. That's what a rancher does. Well, pastors are not to be ranchers. They're not to let them just go on by themselves in the winter of spiritual malaise. Husbands also, the Bible tells us, are to shepherd their wives. What did he tell us? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Our shepherd loves us and sacrificed for us. This is exactly how a husband is to do that. Oh, and parents, you are the shepherd, your children, using the Lord as an example. Now, this reference to culture goes back a lot of years, but I guess it's still in rerun. Some of you might remember Ralph Cramden and the Honeymooners. You know, not that type of philosophy, not I'm the boss. I'm, you know, you're just a lowly employee. You know, I'm the general. You know, I'm the king of the castle. You're just a peasant. That's not the attitude that we are to take. You know, here at church, there are business-like things we have to do. We have business meetings, so that model does have its application. We might run our finances like a business, but we don't manage our homes, and we don't manage our ministries like a business or like a political machine or like a military unit. All those are good in their own way. But those are not examples, and those are not models for local church ministry, and are certainly not a model for home. You know, having spent a little bit of time in the Marines, you know, in raising our kids, I'd say, okay, this is what we need to do. Now, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the drill instructor way. I said, I'd rather do it the easy way, you know. And when you try to lead as a drill instructor or a drill sergeant, it's never going to get you very far. And I've known folks who apply their business model and apply their military model to their marriages, and they try to apply that to their families, and it never works out well. That's not God's plan. Parents are to be shepherds. Husbands are to shepherd their wives. Pastors are to shepherd the church. You know, there are a lot of qualities in the life of a believer, but that must be there in order to be an elder in the ministry. And there are also a lot of traits necessary for ministry outside of the local church as well. But I think the Bible gives us a really good position here. So we have that scriptural position. And last of all, this morning, I want you to see that God has standards to strive for that will ensure success. We see that beginning in verse 6 of Titus chapter 1. And these are what we would call qualifications. This is what a pulpit committee is looking for. And pulpit committees are never perfect, but they work real hard. Ours has done an excellent job on this. The pastor, who's called an elder here, he has to have a public testimony that must be blameless. It must be beyond reproach. Now, he's not speaking about perfection here, but that their lives must not have any defect that would call their virtue or godliness into question or might indict them in the eyes of the Lord's people. An elder has to be known for dealing with their own faults and their own shortcomings, not excusing them. 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the office of the pastor is not a position which is one of status. Okay, the boss does not work. He's not the big shot. Those are words that have never described the office of the shepherd. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 does describe him. And he is described there as the man of God. So it is the spiritual leader's integrity toward God that will be his testimony. And that is what will keep him blameless. We are told in the New Testament to consider Job. So let's consider Job in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, early in the book, before all the disastrous things. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And it wasn't it in verse 9 of Job chapter 2 that it was Job's integrity that the wife urged him to forsake? She said, thou still retain thy integrity? How can you love God? How can you still have your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, Job, I think, proved himself worthy of being a spiritual leader. But sometimes we have to suffer a little bit. And he was willing to suffer. The moral purity of a spiritual leader cannot be questioned. That is, it said the husband of one wife. Often, sometimes, look at, well, that means he can't be married to a bunch of wives at one time. Well, that's certainly understood. And many have looked at this as looking at the quality of the man, and of the marriage relationship, the quality of the marriage. You know, some world, national, and state leaders need not apply when it comes to this qualification. Unfortunately, morality is not considered to be important. That man has to show that they have a good relationship, that he loves his wife. And there are to be no emotional relationships with other women, even internet relationships or even on the phone, let alone in person. When I pastored in the Chicago area, there was a pastor of a very large church there that was in our circles. And it was discovered that he had made several hundred phone calls to another woman in the church over the period of just a few months. And it was just on the phone that they were having this relationship. But he disqualified himself, and he had to leave the ministry. So Titus here is telling us, if a man is married, it's going to speak to his faithfulness to the woman who is his wife. And he has to be free from any moral stain. Spiritually, he has to be leading his family. That's part of the qualifications here. Those who are in his home, not outside of his home. He has to have faithful children, not accused of riot, which is drunkenness and revelry or unruly, that's rebellious or immoral behavior. Faithful children. Now, it doesn't say perfect children. None of us have those. You know why we don't have perfect children? They don't have perfect parents, right? That's the way it works. That's no excuse for you children, all right? Say, sorry, well, Dad, you're not perfect either, are you? Well, that doesn't fly very far. Now, if of age, and the children in the home should be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 gives clarification as to that of the spiritual leader's intent. And it says, and we read this, one that rules his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Again, children don't have to be perfect. They have struggles. Growing up, my children, six of them, growing up in a pastor's home, you know, they had struggles too, particularly because they played with the deacon's kids, you know. And we had that. People at the church were always hard on pastors and deacon's kids for some reason, and they survived all of that. He is to be a steward of God. He doesn't live as though his life and possessions are his own. And that's the way all believers are to live. You know, no, we are told in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which we are told belongs to him. So this is what God has called pastors to do. He's called them to pastor or to shepherd people. And this also applies to any of us that minister for the Lord. Even if you don't meet all of those qualifications for the pastorate, you still, believers still are required to function this way, to function as a shepherd towards other people. We all need shepherding, and we need to shepherd each other. If anyone is in it for the glory, or the status, or the money, or even to manipulate people, that's an individual that needs to really get out of the ministry or needs to get right with God. Nobody serves in any position, pastor, deacon, Sunday school teacher, usher, whatever position of leadership, we don't do it for the status. And we don't do it to try to manipulate people. And those are the struggles that we all face. But when we surrender to the shepherd, and we let him lead us like a faithful shepherd. Father, lead us in those ways. And so we have a wonderful opportunity here in the future of being able to take a real good look at a pastor as a candidate for the pastor. And the pulpit committee has done that and has done an excellent job. And I think you'll agree with them when they present this information to you this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this time, for the teaching that you give us from Scripture. Lord, of the positions of spiritual leadership, particularly that of a pastor. But Lord, the application here is to all believers that we have the obligation and the responsibility to lead each other, to be a shepherd, to have compassion, to help meet the needs of each other. And we're thankful for pastors and spiritual leaders and deacons that do this for us on a corporate level. And so, Lord, may you bless as we conclude. May you bless in this short meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.